Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll finish off with just a couple of the verses in the end there. I ran over them, but I wanted to kind of, you know, take and give a little exposition to them because I think it's important. So we'll pick it up in verse 16 and move on from there. So let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we are thankful for this opportunity, Lord, to gather into this place and to study your word. And Lord, we know that we are not wise, Lord, and you are. Lord, that we again are in need of direction and wisdom that comes from above, Lord, that is, as your word says, first peaceable and then gentle and easy to be administered, Lord. And I pray that as we open your word tonight that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. God, that our faith in you would be strengthened, that our focus upon, Lord, what you've called us to be will be renewed, Lord, and that we would go out of here, Lord, as men and women filled with your spirit and a force to be reckoned with in this world, because we are, Lord, standing on the promises and we are standing on the teaching of your word, Lord, standing for the truth. And, Lord, we pray that you would cause us, Lord, to be emboldened, Lord, by your Spirit as we administer your word to others, Lord. And I pray if there's any here, Lord, that don't know you tonight, Lord, that you might speak to them, Lord, that they might have already sensed in this place your love and your life. And, Lord, that they might come into a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, God, as we open your truth, apply it to our hearts and our lives, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a little voice thing going on there. I hear some of you do as well. Go ahead, get it out right now. Let's all cough together. Hack and cough, and there we go. Okay. We're not all old, right? Not all of us are hacking that are old, right? Oh, my. Well, Paul has been writing to this church in Thessalonica, and he has been laying out really to this church that he didn't get a lot of time to spend there in this particular city, as the history would record, and yet we see a very vibrant and a strong church, a church for which Paul was thankful, a church even though he wasn't able to see them, Paul loved this church and he was blessed and had a heart for this church. And we saw the marks of a minister. He was like a loving mother, and he was there was that gentleness, and he nourished them as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We see that kind of a heart with Paul, but he also exhorted them as a father, and we saw that as well, that he was one that was in his work and in his walk, one that could be modeled. His life was holy. He was righteous. He was one that was an encourager to those people as well, spurring them on, you know, when they failed, when they faltered, like a father. Okay, you didn't make it this time, but come on, you can do it. Let's go. Let's get up. He was kind of spurring them on, that kind of a man, that kind of a heart and a father he was to them. And then we saw that he was talking to us last time together about, you know, just hanging in there and staying tight with the Lord through his word. And these people, he was encouraged because they appreciated his word. And they appropriated the word. They took it to heart. And then they allowed it to become something that filled their mind. And of course, and then they applied it and they began to live it out. And that's always my prayer for this church, that it would be a church that doesn't simply know the word and learn the word, but that we would live it out in our lives, that people would see the Word of God at work, not only in our families and in our lives personally, but corporately in the body as well. And so Paul here is going on now, and he says that he wanted to come to them as we left off last time together in verse 16. He says that the people there, the Jews and the Judaizers, there were certainly enough people to harass those believers, this little church here of believers in Jesus Christ. And there always will be enough people to harass you, okay? If you're going to live a godly life, guess what? You're going to be harassed. It's par for the course. And of course, Paul talks about the Judaizers, the Jews who were harassing them. And of course, he says, listen, it's not new in history. You remember it was the people of Israel, God's chosen, that, well, they were part of the party along with the Roman people as well. All guilty for those that say, well, yeah, it was the Jews that killed Jesus. Listen, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. But just as they, you know, killed Jesus, they've always been kind of a rebellious people, Paul is saying. And so, but God he's waiting. What's he waiting for? Well, verse 16 says that they may be saved so as to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, he's talking about how they were treating the Gentiles, and this church was primarily a group of Gentile believers, and how the Jews were coming in with their rules and their regulations and their rituals, saying that they needed to be saved, but in order to be saved, well, Jesus is all right, but you need to be circumcised, you need to come under the law, you need to become a Jew. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the case at all. And these guys rebelled against God in the past. They rebelled and put Jesus to death. And guess what? They're still at it. And God is waiting. God is waiting. What Paul is saying here is he's waiting for them to fill up the measure of their sins. You know what? Time passes and sin collects. Sometimes we think, well, God, you need to do something here. You need to get on this person. Do you see what they're doing? Do you see how they're responding? Do you see what's happening here? You need to do something now. And God waits and God waits and God waits. And you're going, man, when are you going to get them, God? Well, you see, how deep is your love, as the Bee Gees once sang. You know, see, God has got more grace than you. And guess what? We're thankful for that, aren't we? Okay. And you may think it's time. And you may think it needs to be done now. But listen, God is patient. And there's some of you here that are here tonight that are saved tonight because God was patient. And you're here and you're on your way to heaven tonight and no longer on your way to hell. So you better be thankful that God is patient. But there will come a time when that measure will be full. And that will be it. And wrath will come upon them, it says, to the uttermost. They will pay fully. There won't be anything held back. The Amorites in the Old Testament, in Genesis 15, verse 16, we read that their iniquity was not yet complete, but once it came, judgment came. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, you adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Words of Jesus. I don't want to be in that group, do you? No, I don't ever want to be in that group. And in one sense, when Jesus pronounced those words, judgment had already fallen on those Pharisees who rejected and just spurned the things of God. And judgment, well, you know, the whole nation of Israel was judged when it was in AD 70, the Roman army surrounded the city and destroyed it and the temple and ended really the period of God's patience with Israel. And that's when God opened it up for us Gentiles to be able to come, to anyone who would. He tore down the wall between Jew and Gentile to say, if you come to Christ, if you put your faith and your trust in your finished work of the cross, you can be saved. Whether Jew, whether Gentile, whether slave, whether free man, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever nationality, whatever race, you can come to Jesus Christ. You see, you come to God on the basis of the finished work of the cross. Okay? And so, Paul here is saying that these people will pay someday. Those that reject Christ. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you, verse 17, for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Here we get a little bit of insight into the heart of Paul. We saw the marks of this pastor, like a mother, like a father. But now we see kind of the heart of this pastor. And we see that he has a tremendous affection for these people. And he's not ashamed to speak of that affection. And he missed them. He wanted to be with them. In fact, he says, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. That's the Holy Spirit, you see. That's the heart of Paul speaking of his love for these saints. And it was, his concern was increased because, well, he felt distanced from them. He wanted to remain there when he first visited them and this mighty work of God began there in Thessalonica. He wanted to help more ground them in the faith, but the enemy, you remember, drove him out. But his absence, he is assuring them, is only physical because his heart is still with them. Making every possible effort, seeing what can be done to try and visit them. He said, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again. But what? Satan hindered us. A literal meaning of hindered is breaking up the road or putting up obstacles. You know what? The enemy will do what he can, won't he? Whenever we love somebody and we have an affection for somebody and God's love for them just a desire to see them love God and grow, the enemy will do everything he can to put an obstacle in the way to keep things from flowing and happening. Know that, precious saint. It's not new. It's always going to be something that, you know, the enemy is trying to divide and conquer. That's his M.O. Paul had the same kind of desire to be with these saints here in Thessalonica as Jesus had to be with his disciples before his death. Paul didn't look back and give in to regret and remorse. Instead, he looked ahead and rejoiced. He says, yeah, Satan's at work. Know that. Okay, saints? Satan's at work. Do you know that? Doing what he can to put obstacles in your way of service, your way of fellowship with God. If it's your marriage, if it's a relationship with other brothers and sisters in the body, if it's a ministry, if it's with the boss and people at the company trying to divide up and bring all kinds of disunity. He's always at it, man, trying to hinder what God wants to do. That's par for the course. But we need to look beyond what Satan's trying to do presently, like Paul does here. Yeah, I tried to get to you, and things weren't happening, and I love you guys, but here's the deal. Listen, what is our hope? Your hope isn't in me coming to see you, okay? Your hope is in who? Jesus. Our joy. What is our hope or our joy or our crown? Verse 19 of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our hope and our glory. You see, what Paul is saying is, yeah, Satan is messing and he's, trying to confuse and mess things around and keep us from connecting and communion and growing. But listen, hey, our hope is in the Lord. And guess what? We're headed for heaven, people. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. We're headed for heaven. In other words, Paul is saying for you and me as believers, the best is yet to come. If you think you've been blessed now, if there have been times and seasons in your life as a believer where you've been going, oh, I just want to stay at church, or I just want to stay in this place of fellowship like Peter did. Let's build three tabernacles. You ever had those moments in your life where God has just blessed you so much? You're at a worship service, communion service, you're having fellowship with a brother or sister, you're going, I just want to stay here. I don't ever want to go. You know, no, you can't stay here now, but the day is coming. That's just barely a little taste of what eternity with Christ will be like. And that's what Paul is saying. Yeah, you got the struggles. Yeah, we got the battles. Don't let that shock you. Don't let that blow your mind. Don't let that surprise you. Listen, all of those things come your way. Yeah, expect them. But get beyond them. Okay? You see, because no matter what comes your way way of difficulty, by way of the attacks of the enemy, you're headed for heaven. That's our hope. It's never having all things here now and being completely happy all the time. I would love to be. I'm certain you would as well. Wouldn't it be just great to say, well, let's take what he said tonight, and we're just going to go out there, and for the rest of our lives as a family, no more fighting, no more arguing, no more hassles, no more struggles, no more selfishness, no more even harsh attitudes. We're done with that. I found personally, and I've been doing this for a while, that ain't easy. It's a battle, precious saints, isn't it? It's not easy. Hey, we're not hopeless. We're under construction. God is moving. He's working. The Spirit is changing. But the struggles still come. But remember this phrase. Remember this phrase. Got to keep the big picture in mind. What's that? Well, just think of this phrase. And it came to pass. All that stuff that comes, Paul is telling them, it'll pass and we'll be in glory. And man, you guys are blessing me. Just the idea, the thought of it, that you'll be in glory with me for all eternity and we'll be with Jesus. You see, I can hardly stand it. I'm so excited about it. It just rejoices my heart. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what's hindering and what it seems like you can't break through, do you know if you believed in Jesus Christ, man, you are on your way to heaven? Rejoice! There's joy in Jesus, you see. It's not in your circumstances. It never will be. Or if you're trying to get it there, it'll never happen. You see, Paul was allowing his attitudes and actions to be governed by what God would do in the future. In the future. And he knew that Jesus Christ was going to return and reward him for his faithful ministry. And on that day, along with the church in Thessalonica, God would be glorified. And Paul's heart rejoiced in that. What will it be like when we get to heaven? I mean, you know, you hear that song, I can only imagine, you know. What will it be like when I walk by the side of Jesus and I see him face to face? What will that be like? What will it be like when I'm surrounded by his glory, as the song says? What will our hearts feel? What will we feel? What will we dance? Will we fall down? Will we? I don't know. I just know it'll be beyond anything that we can even imagine presently, by way of amazing, you see. And when we stand before Jesus, you see, we will be at the Bema Seat Judgment. Paul says in Corinthians, what's the Bema Seat Judgment? Well, that's not the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the judgment for us as believers. What do you mean? Well, we will not be judged for our sin because Jesus already paid the price for that on the cross. Isn't that right? But we will be judged for our motives and attitudes and faithfulness in our service before God. What will come out as a result of that? Will you hear? Will I hear? Is there a longing for you to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Do you care about that? Or do you want to hear "just done"? If you're going to do it, listen, if you're going to walk with Jesus, if you're going to serve him, let me encourage you. It's worth, anything worth doing is worth doing well, and especially something that's going to last for all eternity. And especially knowing that serving Jesus out of love and ministering to others and reaching out with the gospel and being his disciple, not only will it bless you in eternity, but you will be blessed presently. The most joyous life you can have is one where you're just serving Jesus, man. Just all about him, not all about you. God, I just want to bring glory to your name. And I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," not "just done, goofball and sluggish servant." You know, I don't want to hear that. And I have a reason for that, because you see, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat Judgment, Romans 14, a little note-taking for those of you that want to read up on it. Romans 14, verses 10 and 12. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10. It is stated that we will receive rewards. I've said this to you before, but I think it bears repeating. That I want to get every reward available to me while I serve Jesus here on planet Earth.
Well, isn't that selfish? You just serve Jesus because you want rewards?
Well, you might call it that. But you see, I want the reward, and not from you, not from you, not from others. I want the reward. You see, when I get there at the judgment, hearing, "Well done, a good and faithful servant," and I want the victor's crown, and I'd love to have the, you know, everything that I could get, all the crowns that I could get. Why? So that when I go before Jesus, I'll have something to give. Just by way of, "God, you know what? You're so gracious and good to me. You gave me the power. You gave me your word and the way to serve you and love you and live for you. You gave me the opportunities to do this whole thing and everything I needed. And then I get to heaven here and you reward me for my faithfulness, that even you are the one that, you know, did that work in me. And now, you know what? I give you these crowns that you gave me. That's the least I could do for all you've done for me." You see, that's the deal. I want to show up at the party with a gift. You know, it feels bad when you show up, you know, at the Christmas gathering and everybody else got you a gift and you didn't get anybody a gift. Or, you know, somebody got you something nice and you didn't get them anything. You didn't think they were giving you anything. It's a bummer. Be a bummer to show up and not have anything. Yeah, you'd still be rejoicing, you know, because you're in heaven. But, oh, I want an abundant entrance. I don't want to eke into heaven, you see. I hope you don't either. But you see, Paul says, hey, I see God working in you, and I'm so blessed by you and the works that I'm seeing, the fruit that I'm hearing about that is going on at the church rejoices my heart. For you're my glory and my joy. You see, God gets the glory and I glory in that. And it rejoices. Hey, listen, there's nothing as parents, is there? If you have children, for those of you that don't have grown children yet, you'll know this if you don't know it presently, but I'll tell you what, there is nothing that blesses me more than to see my children loving God and serving God and growing in the Lord. And there's nothing more that blesses me when I see you doing it. I just am so blessed when I see you take hold of the word, and go through your struggles. And some of you have come and you prayed, had me pray for you, and we prayed together and we've spoken together. And some of you have come and received counsel from the pastors here. And then you take and we pray for you. And then we hear that things are going well and that God is working and moving and that you're laying hold of what God's word says and you're walking with him. And it's just such a thrill. Such a thrill to see that. There's really no greater joy to know that you're being blessed and God is moving in your life and that one day we will all stand together in eternity just glorifying God. So that's what Paul is talking about here. And so he lays that out and then he says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 3. Whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's what? Therefore. Okay, and why is it there? Well, because in relation to what Paul was just talking about here. You know, the idea that these folks are such a blessing and a joy and yes, Satan's at work, but God is getting the glory and the Spirit is moving, you see. Therefore. Because of the work of God and what God is doing, when we could no longer, and I wanted to come to you but couldn't get to you, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, Paul here in chapter 3, you see, he is encouraging them that making a statement that, hey, you guys are standing, you're growing, God's moving, and you know what? The enemy's attacking, but you guys are withstanding the false teaching that's going on. You're standing up. Blesses me. Now, here's the deal. I want you to grow up. I want you to grow up, too. It's one thing to stand up. It's another thing to grow up. Before a child can walk, he must learn to what? They stand, right? They pull themselves up on the coffee table, remember? Some of you remember. They pull themselves up on the table and they're standing. They don't start out walking, you know, just get up and start walking. They go, they're doing that whole gig, you know, and they look like they're going to fall over. And then as they learn to stand, then they take a step and they hold on. But then the next thing you know, you see, you got to stand up before you can grow up. You got to stand up before you can walk, you see. And that's what he's talking about here. He's going to, in this chapter here, really lay out how these folks can grow up, how they can mature. and what will help them. And we see here again the heart, the feeling that Paul has for these people. We see the heart of a pastor, not just simply what a pastor does, but his heart and his love for the people, because his longing and desire is for these people to be solidly established in the truth. And so when he told them, hey, Satan's hindering us, we want to come, but we couldn't come, so we stayed in Athens, but I couldn't handle that anymore. I wanted to hear what God was doing and see how you were faring. So guess what? I sent a helper, Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. What did Paul do? How do we see the heart of this pastor for the people? Well, he wants them to grow. He wants them to be established in the faith. He couldn't get there himself, so he sends a helper. Three things Paul does. First of all, he sends them a helper. He sends them Timothy. Thank God for helpers in the church. I can't do everything, be everywhere. I thank God for those that come alongside and help, who have my heart and concern for the church. See, it's important that the people that you have help you to nurture and care for the body of Christ have a right heart. Not just that they, hey, here's a word, here's a book, read this, here, touch that, here, take that. You know, I mean, it's one thing to take a prescription here, take this, take that, read this. See you in a week. You know what? That's not enough. So Paul doesn't send just anybody. You see, Paul was concerned that this church grew. He wasn't just an evangelist. He was a pastor. He knew that soul winning was one part of the commission God gave him, but he knew that this church here needed to be strengthened and to grow as they were standing, that they would learn to walk. And so he says, hey, I'm sending you Timothy. And Timothy is our brother. You see, Timothy, this guy was Paul's right-hand man. He was the go-to guy. When there was ever any trouble in the church, Timothy was one of the guys where he could say, Tim, I want you to go over there. There's some struggles going on there. You know what? I know and I'm sure that you have my heart, and I know that you can handle it and deal with it. You see, Paul loved these believers so much that he would have risked his own life to return to them, but he couldn't get there no matter what he did, and so he sent a man of character. Not every man is a man of character. Not every man, he may love God and he may love the church, but you know what? You got to have a love for the people, so much so that there needs to be a maturity that comes along with that. And I believe if you love the Lord and love the church, you're going to want to see others grow in Christ. And knowing that the only way that they can grow is through the Word. You see, you'll be a man of the Word. You see, Timothy was a guy that was mature enough that Paul could send him, that he could trust him. There's guys, there's people that I've known over the years that, you know what, love the Lord, serve the Lord. But when it comes to, well, if I had a couple that needed marriage counseling, you know what, they love Jesus, they're kind of pretty excited, but I'm not sure. That doesn't mean they're not, but if I'm not sure that they know the Word and are able to take and have the discernment and the wisdom, the kind of character, you see, that can really help those people along and give them solid, godly counsel, probably not going to send them there, you see. Maybe a little more time, a guy will grow or whatever. But Timothy was a guy that was solid. He was one of character, willing to teach others. And he'd stayed the course. He'd been proven. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul, again, some think Paul's writing it. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible anyhow, so what vessel he used really doesn't matter. But Hebrews, we're not absolutely sure of the author, although some think it was Paul. In chapter 5, verse 11, the writer says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult. He's talking about Melchizedek priesthood. He says, it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others, but instead you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and can't eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant. It doesn't know how to do what's right. But solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. You see, some people have been in the church for a long time. But you know what? They haven't really moved ahead a whole lot. Some have moved ahead, but like these, maybe backslidden. And instead of growing, 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 they're just going, going, going to church. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is that you? Was there a time in your life where, you know what, you were into the Word and you were serving and you were able to give an answer to people that had questions biblically? But you know what? Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe tonight you're back for the first time in a long time. Well, we're glad you're here. But you know what? Don't let this be the only time. You need to go forward. You need to grow forward, or you'll slip back. It's been said, you've heard it, that the Christian life, you know, is a walk is like a grease pole. You're either climbing up or you're slipping back. There's no middle place. Where are you at tonight? Are you growing and maturing in your faith? Are you one that has been in the church for a while? But if I asked you to teach somebody the basics, tell them how to get saved. Biblically, how to get saved. From the Bible. If I said, you know what? They got some marital problems. They need some counseling. Where would you take them in the Bible to counsel them? If they were struggling with assurance of salvation, well, I don't know if I'm saved for sure. Where would you take them in the Bible? Not what you would tell them. Where would you take them in the Bible to strengthen them? Because faith comes by and hearing by. Where would you take them in the Word of God? Well, I heard Dr. Laura and Dr. Phil the other day, and I think they're good. Yeah, they're not God. I'm not saying what they're saying is always wrong, but I certainly know if they're not using the Bible, I certainly know that it's not always right. You see, people need God's Word. That's the only way our faith is strengthened. You see, and some of you, maybe you've been a Christian for a while. Have you grown? Not just done the time. Have you grown up in the Lord? Can you help a younger person, a younger believer, know the Lord? What's the requirement of that? Well, first of all, he must be a Christian, like Timothy here. He's our brother. He was also a minister, or that word there in our English word is the word deacon. It was a guy that wasn't afraid to commit and be there and be available and you know, and be busy about furthering the kingdom of God and encouraging the church. It was not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. If you've ever discipled a new believer, it's not an easy thing. If you're going to see them grow, they're going to ask some questions. Sometimes they're going to ask some strange questions. And they're going to want answers. They need answers from the Bible. And maybe you don't know them off the cuff. Well, it's time to sharpen up your knowledge a little bit. It's okay to say, I don't know. But you know what? That's followed up by, but I'll find out. Okay? Because that's going to be what encourages them in the relationship with the Lord and what matures them. Timothy was a deacon, a brother, a minister, and our fellow laborer. That, again, he was a good team man. He was a team player. See that fellow laborer idea? Hey, we're all in this together, man. We're working together on this. We're a team. There's not the star of the show and then the lesser stars of the show. There's not the big guy and the little guys. There's a team. It's a church. It's a family. And listen, precious people, we are in this thing together of building the kingdom of God. I can't build the kingdom of God alone. You can't build the kingdom of God alone. We are a team. We are to labor, to work. The idea of labor, I know, I've got to go to work. Yeah, that's what it says. I hate work. You know, but that's what's required if we're going to see God's will done. If we're going to see wonders and God move in people's life. We're gonna need fellow workers and to work together with God and with other believers. He didn't try to run the show himself, Timothy. Paul didn't either. He didn't try to get people to follow him. There are people like that. They want to come into the church and they want to work their way up the ladder. Hey, how do I get in ministry? You mean slavery? That's what the word minister means. You want to be a slave? Is that what you're saying? Well, I got some toilets out back that need cleaned. And, you know, we could get the sidewalk swept and there's a few things that need to be done over here. You want to be a slave?
Well, no, that's not what I don't really feel called to maintenance ministry.
Oh, okay. Well, you know what? We got some openings in the Sunday school. You love Jesus. You know the word. Listen, the nursery, some diapers need changed. And toddlers, you know, they could use some help there. You know, they struggle over there sometimes. And so, hey, you could be involved in children's ministry.
No, I don't feel called to children.
I thought you said you wanted to be used in ministry. You know, minister means slave. What? Oh, so you pick and choose your slavery. Is that what it is? You see, first of all, there's not any position here that's mine to give. We all belong to God. And He puts us in places by His grace. It's not a position. If I had to earn this, I wouldn't be here. Because I'm not all that, man. I'm messed up.
You go, really?
Yeah. I'm real messed up. Probably messed up, more messed up than some of you. Maybe a lot of you. Maybe more messed up than you'd want to even imagine. But you know what? My God's not messed up. And He is cleaning up my mess increasingly. Listen, I was a lot more messed up years back. God is changing me. He's transforming me. But I'm here by grace, not by earned or right, you see. God stuck me here. I'm convinced because He said, I'll use the foolish things to confound the wise so you can be thankful you're not here. I'm here because He says I couldn't get a better candidate than that Davenport guy. He's about as foolish as they come. So I'll put him up there and blow people's minds. You see, that's what's we need to realize we're all on a team. We're not climbing the ladder. It's not like corporate America. It's not we earn our stripes, we earn our degrees, we earn our positions, we earn our power. No, it's by grace. Then we are team members. And as we play together, God puts you on the field where He wants you on the field to get the ball down to the goal. You see, that's what it's all about. You see, this coming Sunday, isn't that what it's all about? Yeah, you got the Peyton Mannings, you got the stars. But let me tell you, if Manning doesn't have all those blockers and all those other guys there, and if that center decides not to hike the ball to him, tell me how good Peyton's going to do. You see, we're a team, man. We do what God tells us to do. We serve in those places that God puts us. And if He wants you in a different place, listen, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. The Bible says promotion comes from who? It comes from God. Paul wrote of Timothy in Philippians 2:20, and this is why he used Timothy. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul didn't have to go, "No, Tim, now be careful when you talk to him. Don't talk to him too harshly. Don't tick him off. You know what? Don't do anything stupid. You know, be careful when you don't use this scripture." He says, "No, Timothy, I have a guy I can just trust. I've seen him in action. I've watched him. I've heard him. And you know what? This guy, he's just got the heart. And he loves you, has the same love of God for you." So we see Paul's care for this church, and the church is in conflict. They were going through trials and testings. So he wants to establish them and encourage them concerning their faith, that no one should be what? Shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. I don't want you guys that when you have troubles, when you have trials, when things don't go well for you and they don't work out the way that you hope they would. You see, I don't want you to lose it. I don't want you to be shaken by the struggles of being a Christian, of going through a life as a believer and standing for the truth of God's Word. I don't want it to blow your mind when troubles come your way, when people harass you. Hey man, this Christian thing, not an easy path. You're going to have difficulties. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, David said. You're walking with God, guess what? Affliction's par for the course. But God delivers us out of them all. God is working. He's testing. Testing your faith.
I hate tests. Don't we hate tests? How many of us love tests? Probably not many of us love. Bring the tests on!
No. Oh, those pop quizzes. Remember those pop quizzes in school? Man, I hated those things. I mean, at least a test, I could kind of study for it. But what I found with God, you know what? There's a lot of pop quizzes in your life as a Christian. God doesn't always warn you, say, okay, you're about to go through this. You better read this chapter because this is exactly what's going to transpire. Here's some preview questions and things that are going to happen on the test. How many of you have gotten that rap? I don't usually get that rap from God. It's usually the pop quiz scene. You know, I'm cruising through. Now, what I find often is, oh man, this passage I was reading this morning is exactly what I can't believe this is happening to me right now. Hey, I'm ready for this one, Lord. You know what? You prepared me this morning. There's other times where, you know what? They completely blindside you, don't they? You never saw it coming. You didn't even in any way anticipate or expect it. And bam, you get hammered. That is not something that we should think is strange. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to what? To test you as though some strange thing happened to you. But how many times that happened? You come up to me, you know, after the service, and I've seen it. I've heard it. Pastor, I can't believe I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Can you believe this person did this and then this happened and this fell apart? And I said, I can believe that. Yeah, sure I can. How come? Well, how are you doing? What do you mean? Well, where's your joy? I'm just overwhelmed. Well, when my heart is overwhelmed, the Bible says to do what? Lead me to the rock. Let's go pray right now. Let's go to the rock, Jesus Christ, who can take care of that overwhelming circumstance and give you perspective. This came to pass. It will pass. Right now, it's a problem, and maybe you can't see the solution, and you don't know even which direction to go with this situation right now. But trust me, trust God, He'll take care of it. Been there, done that. And I'll love you, and I'll help you walk through this step by step. If you've got questions as how to deal with this, or what perspective you should have, or attitude in this situation. You got a biblical question as to how to solve this problem. Guess what? God has given us His Word, and He's given us the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, to help us through these times. Thank God for that. And that's what we're to do to one another, you see. That's not just for the pastor. You're going, well, I'm not fit for counseling. Well, you should be. You see, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you should be growing up and you should be able. You know what? Every Christian should be able to counsel another Christian who's got a problem. Every one of us. That's the goal. If you say, well, I'm not there yet, you know what? Then you know where you need to be. Because we're just giving them the Word of God, right? We're just helping them deal with the struggles that they're having. We're comforting them, hopefully, with the comfort that we've received. Because hopefully, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time tonight, you've been through a trial or two, huh? If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you haven't been through a trial or two? Wow. You're in trouble. Something's wrong. Because the Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to have problems, but problems aren't to put us, you see, in a place where we throw up our hands and become hopeless and feel helpless. Problems are to get us to get down on our knees and pray before God and say, God, help me. I need to know. I need to see the way you want me to see, to have the attitude that you want me to have here in this situation. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here with Timothy. That's the kind of guy he was. That's the kind of love he had for them. He didn't want them to be shaken by afflictions. That's why, precious saints, we study the Bible here, verse by verse, scripture by scripture. I said it before, I'll say it again. And until I die, the Lord takes me home someday, I'll continue to say it. So if you haven't heard it, you're hearing it. And if you're hearing it for the first time, guess what? I can tell you, hear it again, because all most of these that have been here for any amount of time go, here he goes, he's on it again. If I go to heaven and I leave one thing on your mind, I need to read God's Word verse by verse, scripture by scripture, book by book, chapter by chapter, to know the whole counsel of God. If I leave you with that, guess what? I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Because that's the essential thing. That's how you know God. That's how your faith is strengthened. And so we'll move on next week as Paul continues to lay out things here for these believers and telling them he not only sends them a helper, but he writes them a letter. That's what we're reading to minister to them, to encourage them, to help them be established and help them grow. That's why we have the letters. That's why we read the letters. I want you to be established. I want you to grow. We read the letters because that's where the growth comes from. So let's pray.